Psalm 49, and we shall read at verse 16. Psalm 49 and verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich. And that is what this psalm is all about. One that is rich. People that have riches. People that are wealthy. People that have money. Don't be afraid of them. Don't stand in awe of that. Don't think that they're the ones that have made it. Don't think that if you haven't, that therefore you're a failure. Don't let how much money people have or do not have affect your thinking. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Yes, there's many a thing that riches can do, but there's many a thing that riches cannot do. And the things that riches can do are not the important things. And the things that riches cannot do are the important things. So don't be afraid, don't be unduly affected by it. If you get a measure of riches, don't be carried away with it. And if you don't get a measure of riches, don't be unduly discouraged by it. It's not what really matters. Wealth, riches, money. Let's say that the key word then is riches of the psalm. So much spoken of in our day. Everything almost entirely revolving around money. Getting more of it. Spending it. Much spoken of. Much sought after. Much ado to get more of it. Much ado about how to spend it. But who really understands? Who really has an insight? The psalm ends. Man that is in honour, that is honour through the wealth and the riches that he has, that's the context, and understandeth not, is like the beasts that perish. The man who amasses great wealth, but who does not understand, the real meaning of wealth and what it can do and what it cannot do, is like the beasts that perish, he's like the brute animal who comes to the end of his life and that's it. In fact, he's worse than the beasts that perish. Is what happens to him afterward. In a lost eternity. Like the rich man that we're told of there in Luke 16. Who'd received all these good things. Who fared sumptuously every day. Was then in torments in hell. He'd received his good things. They were over. And now he had the awful misery of hell torments forever, whereas Lazarus, the poor man, who would have fain have eaten of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, whose visitors were only the dogs coming to lick his sores, was now in glory in Abraham's bosom and was receiving all his good things, who had, as it were, not a penny to rub together when he was in the world. But now, in glory, he has the fullness of blessing, pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Lazarus was not in honour, but Lazarus understood. And when he died like a human being that had a never-dying soul for whom the ransom price was paid. He had faith in Christ and he went to be with Christ, which is far better. Whereas the rich man, for all his riches and all that he had, when he died like a brute beast. Because that's the way he'd lived. Let us eat and drink and be merry. That was all that was on his mind. Living at no rate above the beasts of the earth. Man that is in honour and understandeth not. Man that's got riches and wealth and knows how to make it and how to keep it and how to spend it. But who does not understand spiritual things. Who doesn't understand the way of salvation. Who doesn't understand what the chief things are and the important things are. Who doesn't understand he's got a soul but lives as if he was a brute animal, soulless. And had no eternity waiting for him. is like the beasts that perish. A similar verse, it's a refrain in the psalm, appears in verse 12 as well. Nevertheless, man, being in honour, abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. So much talk then in our day, so much made of it in our Western civilization, but not only here. Some of us have lived in a much poorer community for long enough to know what a poorer community in Equatorial Africa was really after. And what were they after? The same thing. Money, riches, wealth. They didn't have it. But it's what they were thirsting for. It's what they were labouring for. It's what they were cheating for. It's what made the whole thing go around. It's the same thing. So whether we're in the rich West or in the poor, a third world as it's called, money, wealth, it's what people's minds are on. But who really understands? Well, the psalmist understood. He began the psalm, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." He's addressing the whole earth. This is a message that the Bible is demanding every single human being on earth listens to. Not just the church. Not just the rich. Not just the poor. But verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you've got up to some position in life as the high or whether you haven't, you're just low. Together, listen to what the psalm is saying. "For my mouth," says the psalmist, "shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." Here's a man who has understanding. This is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Infinite wisdom. The right judgment, the right assessment of riches, of wealth, and what it can do and what it cannot do is here in our psalm. "I will incline mine ear to a parable," verse 4. "I will open my dark saying upon the harp." What I'm saying, what I'm opening up in this psalm that is to be sung by the church of God from this time forward, it says the psalmist, and that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a dark saying as far as the world is concerned. In its headlong, lemming-like rush for riches and falling over the cliff into a lost eternity, without having to leave behind however much gold and silver they may or may not have amassed on the way, or ever they've spent the money that they accumulated. To them it's a dark saying, it's a parable that they cannot enter into. It's a lesson that they'll not take to heart. They'll hear, if they hear it, they just go on the same regardless. It doesn't go in, doesn't sink in. Here are sayings that must sink down deep into our ears, into the ears of our souls, to affect us, to change us, to make us think rightly about these things. We cannot avoid it in our day. Our whole society operates on the basis of this. We've got to function in that society. We can't just say, "I'm going to ignore money. I'm going to ignore this." You can't ignore it, even apart from the fact that there's a basic necessity that has to be obtained for ourselves and our families to live in the world. But even apart from that, there are duties to be done and so on. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Now often that's misquoted. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The abuse of money, the wrong use of wealth, the having riches and not understanding about them. That's what is evil. Or not having riches and not understanding that either. That's a root of all kinds of evil. Money made so much of today, but oh, how few really, really understand it. Well, we ought to. And we'd like, with the Lord's help, to look at this and the subject of riches under three headings. First of all, what riches can do. The psalm speaks of things that riches can do. No one can deny that. And secondly, to look at a longer list in the psalm of the things that riches cannot do. The really important things riches cannot do. However much money you have, however wealthy you become, There are things which money cannot do. And then thirdly, to draw some applications. So we will try to emphasize the applications in the third place, some lessons to draw from this about our approach to riches. Well, first of all, what money can do. And as we're going to see, there are four things that money can do according to this psalm. But before we look at those four things, we should see that because of the things that money and riches and wealth can do, it causes rich men to boast in them and to trust in them. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. They trust in their wealth. They boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And that's because wealth and riches can do things. And if you look only at the things that wealth and riches and money can do, and don't think of all the things that they cannot do, then the tendency is going to be that you're going to trust in that gold and silver. You're going to trust in those notes and those coins. You're going to boast yourself in that bank balance. You're going to glory in the size of that house or whatever it is, or in the newness of that car or whatever it be. That's the tendency. If we don't have the balancing understanding of the doctrine of God's word about riches, and then focusing upon the things that money undoubtedly can do and does do for people who have it, and then we'll end up trusting in wealth or thinking if we could get it then we could be secure, or boasting ourselves in the multitude of riches, or wanting to get to the position so ashamed that we don't have it, wanting to get to the position where we would have something to boast about, thinking if we get rich or at least get more money than we've got now, we'll have something to glory in. Well, what can riches do? This psalm is not dissimilar to various statements and discussions that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, and which we will, of course, to refer to again. But in chapter 10 and verse 19, we read, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Money answers all things. A feast, well, it's made so that people can laugh. Wine makes people merry, but money, that answers all things. Money can make any feast whenever you want to. Money can buy a rivers of wine if necessary. Money can get you so much. Well, what can riches do then, as we come back to Psalm 49? Well, it's worldly things. When the preacher in Ecclesiastes says that money answers all things, he's speaking, obviously, only of the things of this life. Things that can be bought for money. As we'll see in the second heading, the really important things cannot be bought for money. But the things of this world can be bought for money. The first is this, the world's blessings. That is, the good things of this life. The good thing, we're not talking about here the sinful things of this life, but the good things of this life. The things that God has given us richly to enjoy. Things that in and of themselves are not sinful, but on the contrary are good. The things that God has provided for the lives of the children of men. Now, riches can obtain those blessings of the world. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. While he lived, this rich man, he blessed his soul. He had such a good portion of the good things of this life, he counted himself blessed. The rich man faring sumptuously every day. Oh, how he patted himself upon the back. And no doubt his brothers joined in with him. He is rich, he had it made, he had all that he needed. He had the good things of this life. They were not going to run out. They would always be there for the whole of his life. like that parable that the Saviour spoke of, the rich man, that man who had a bumper harvest, whose field brought in such a rich harvest, and the only perplexity he was in was what he could do about it all. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Luke 12, verse 16. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I've no room where to bestow my fruits. His only problem was, where could he put all these riches? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, the good things of this life. That which is harvested from the fields of agriculture. These are the good things of this life. And this man now was given an abundance. He worked it out. He'd pull down the barns he had. And he would build greater barns so that he could store all these fruits and all these goods. And then verse 19 he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Much goods laid up, the good things of this life. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now what his fields brought forth for him, money can bring forth for anybody who has it. You can go, if you have sufficient money, you can go out and you can buy anything you like of the good things of this life. And never was that more so than in our day and generation. If you've got the money, you can have the good thing of this life, whatever it is. In exactly whatever flavour you want it, and so on. And so captivated was that man that the Saviour spoke of in the parable with the good things of this life, that he addressed his soul, notice, soul, thou hast much goods laid up. But the good things of this life, you see, they're not for the soul. They're for the body. They're for life in this world. They're not spiritual. They're to do with carnal things, not necessarily sinfully carnal, but things of the body. The carnal comes from the word for body in that sense. Friends, but what we're looking at the moment is what riches can do. And ourselves, you see, and as you read more and more your Old Testament, and as you know what the New Testament teaching is and how Christ taught and the parables he used and the words of the New Testament, do not start to see, as you're reading your Old Testament, you see, Psalm 49, verse 18, though while he lived, this rich man, he blessed his soul. He blessed his soul. He had riches for the body, the good things of this life, and he blessed his soul. And then you should be thinking, that reminds me of the Saviour's parable. Christ was picking up on so many of these things, these hints in the Old Testament. He was picking them up, expanding upon them. He's the one God of the Word of Christ that's to dwell in us richly, is Old and New Testament together. That's how we're to read our Bible, making those links. That's where a good reference Bible can help us so much. Follow through those cross-references. Linking the scripture together and meditate upon the word and see those connections. Well, what can money do? It can obtain for you the world's blessings, the good things of this life. Secondly, what can riches do? Riches can obtain for you the world's praise. It can obtain for you the world's praise. In verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish, but he's in honour. Whilst he's rich, the man is in honour. Verse 20 is the same, man that is in honour. He gets praise to himself. And verse 18 again, yes, it begins, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, but he wasn't the only one blessing him. Others were blessing him. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. When you're doing well, when you're amassing money, when things seem to be going well in outward things, men will praise you. And men will give you acclaim. Men will honour you Men will say, you're the successful one. They'll exalt you, they'll put you up. Except the jealous, envious ones that would have nothing to do but pull you down. But the only reason the jealous, envious ones do that is because they want to be up there. So it brings to you a name, it brings to you some honour, it brings you praise. Verse 13, this their way is their folly, running after riches like this. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Their posterity approve what they do fondly say. It's foolishness what the rich man makes of his riches. It's foolish what poor men make of riches. Left to themselves without the right understanding of the word of God. But look what they do when one gets rich. They approve, they praise, they bless, they give a claim. They say this is success. They want to find out how many books are written and bought. If only I could repeat that. If I could find those riches. So what can money do? And it can obtain for you the world's praise as well as the world's blessings. Thirdly, what can riches do? Riches can do this. Riches can obtain for you an inheritance. Riches can obtain for you an inheritance of this world's goods. In verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. That's what wealth can do. It can give you something that you can bequeath in a will to others. It can leave a testament behind to your children and your grandchildren, to those who come after you. That's what having riches can do. It can give you an estate that can be distributed to others when you've gone. And many, no doubt, think of feeling very proud about that. The day when their will be read by the solicitor and all will be gathered around and their great riches will be given out to this one and to that one and to the next one. That's what riches can do for you. Riches can do, and it's not wrong to seek to lay up for the children. The Bible actually says that. The parents should lay up for the children as much as that can be commensurate with other duties and waiting on the providence of God. But riches can do that for you. They can obtain a portion of this world's goods that can be passed on to others when you are gone. That's the third thing it can do. And what's the fourth thing? The fourth and final thing, according to the psalm, that money can do, is it can obtain the world's remembrance of you. Use your money in a certain way and you'll get the world to remember you long after you are gone. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses, their families, shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Now that at best lasts only for a season, but it does in many a case last for a season. Leaving their name behind. Leaving their name in a family that is growing and advancing and becoming more prosperous. And they name their lands after their own names. As a record that they were there. That they were something at some time. That they made a mark on the world. Look, the maps. Now have their names recorded on it in that place. This is so-and-so's place, so-and-so's land. Riches can do that for you. Leave a name behind you. Did you hear the report this last week of that poor, deluded man who went to eternity? We were told for more than 70 years from a little lad was devoted to his local amateur football team up in County Durham, Bishop Auckland. And in his will, he never married, he never had children, since the only family he had was the football field. And the vast bulk of his estate, to the tune of more than £300,000, He left to that amateur football team. And oh, they're so taken with it, of course. And he's getting reported and his name's in the papers and on the radio and all the rest of it. And what they're going to do now, they're going to name part of that football ground after him. His name will be there. This will be the so-and-so stand. In his dream, someone was saying, who had spoken to him just before he died, his dream was that his ashes, the ashes of his cremated body, were going to be sprinkled upon that football pitch. Man that is in honour, he's going to be honoured. The stadium will be named after him, or part of it. Man that is in honour, it'll be his ashes upon that football pitch. And they will glory in him, and they'll praise him, and they'll laud him up. It's guaranteed, humanly speaking, the future of that team for how many years to come. Oh, but man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And anybody who devotes himself for a lifetime to a ball of leather full of air, and 22 grown men racing around a piece of grass after that piece of leather just because they can kick it better than other men. How ludicrous. In the light of eternity, in the light of the day of judgment, in the light of sin, in the light of God's wrath and curse, how foolish this whole running after sport of our day, one of the idols. They may as well be bowing down to Allah. They may as well be bowing down to stocks and stones as cheering on their football teams and their rugby teams and the rest of it. It's idolatry, and it takes the followers of it to hell. It's inconsistent, surely, with a life of godliness to give oneself up to that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, what a foolish, useless, futile life ended in that way. But oh, unlike your name and my name, his name is going to be memorialized. But if that's what you want, friend, then you'll probably have to join that man in hell. How sad, how wretchedly, wretchedly sad that our fellow human beings have got nothing better to live for than things like that. Well, yes, money can do things, but really, they're not things worth the mentioning. Yes, we need the good things of this life. But has God not said, has the Lord Jesus not said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As much as you need the good things of this life, and you do, and you've been given a prayer to pray for them, give us this day our daily bread, a competent portion of the good things of this life, as the Catechism explains it so helpfully, and to enjoy God's blessing with them. All that's provided for. The Lord knows you have need of these things, but we're not to be like the Gentiles who've got nothing better to do than seek after those things and nothing else. As if money and what money can buy you, whether it be possessions or enjoyments and pleasures, it was the be-all and end-all of life. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Anyway, we are meant to be leaving the applications to the third heading. But what money can do. What money can do. But let's move on, thirdly, to what money cannot do. And you see, the thing is, what money cannot do are all the things that we must have done. What can money then not do? Why is the man who makes everything of his money, why is he such a fool? Why is he guilty of folly? Why is he like the beasts that perish, and indeed worse than the beasts that perish? Why is that? It's because the things that money, the things that riches cannot do, are the really important things. Firstly, however much money you have, whatever degree of riches and wealth you attain to, they cannot bring spiritual understanding and true wisdom. You cannot buy spiritual wisdom and understanding of what really matters with all the money in the world. If you have a lot of money, you can buy a good education. But you cannot buy the grace of the Holy Spirit to instruct you in spiritual things. And indeed, often it works out. The more riches you have, the less able, the more unwilling you are to hear the true wisdom. Man that is in honour and understandeth not. You can have all the riches and still understand not the first thing of the gospel. And most of the wealthy of our day, for all their riches, for all their understanding of whatever it was through by which they have come to their riches, and they may have great understanding in worldly things, which is why they've reaped so much a harvest from the worldly wealth, and yet as for spiritual things, they don't have the first clue. They don't have the first idea. Riches cannot bring you spiritual wisdom. Even though the world praises you for your apparent wisdom. If you're the president of a hugely successful company like Apple, look how the world falls over itself to praise you. To praise you for your great wisdom. To praise you. You're the business hero. You're the great one. You're the one to be made much of. And everyone else wants to follow in their steps. Not if we've got Psalm 49 in our hands. We don't, though. In verse 13, this their way is their folly. Making everything of success in business. Making everything an advancement in career and getting the rewards that come with it. This their way is their folly, says the word of God. It's not wisdom, it's folly. To be emphasizing those things so much to the exclusion of attaining the spiritual wisdom, of getting so much that you can live a life in this world, in the body, but getting nothing so that you can live a life in the world to come. That you've got so much to live with, but you've got nothing in your soul to die with. That is folly. That is not wisdom. That's foolishness. These are not the great wise ones of the earth. These are the great fools of the earth. Who lead millions astray. Who don't even achieve what they've achieved to get the worldly things. And yet devote themselves to it as much as the successful ones did. Yet, verse 13 goes on, their posterity approve their sayings. They make so much of them. They're the great ones. They approve their sayings. They want to hang on every word they said. What was their secret? We want to know. Instead of delving into the secrets of the Word of God to find out the name of Him whose name is called Wonderful, meaning secret and marvelous and a miracle, Jesus Christ, they're taken up with this business leader, or that successful rich person, or this celebrity, or the next one. Their posterity approve of it, but the Word of God condemns it, because the folly is seen in this, that all that you amass that way, it doesn't bring you even the smallest ounce of spiritual wisdom whatsoever. That's what riches cannot do. The second thing that riches cannot do is to deliver you from your iniquities. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Wherefore should I fear? The psalmist is speaking. When should I be afraid? In the days of evil, the iniquity of my heels. The Lord's people know what it is for their own iniquity to be at their heels all the time. To be tapping at their heels, to be pursuing them up and down and giving them no rest. Temptations to sin at the heels is unbelief, is evil desire, is covetousness, is difficulty over having a right attitude towards money and so on. But the psalmist says, I don't need to fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about, because the psalmist had found grace. The psalmist had found forgiveness for his iniquities. The psalmist had found the power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify him so that he could escape from the heels of his own iniquity. You think, how can you get away from your own heels? Well, how can a man get away from his own propensity to sin that lurks within his own fallen nature? Well, by grace he can. But clearly in the psalm, this is the point. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? But on the contrary, what about those who've got nothing but riches, worldly riches, who've not got the unsearchable riches of God's grace, who've not got the Holy Spirit to sanctify them? What about the days of evil? What about days of temptation for them? What about when the iniquity of their heels is compassing them about, when they're surrounded? What happens to them? Down they go and down they fall. And it's a whole lifetime of falling to the iniquity. There's no deliverance from iniquity in all the riches of this world. There's no power against sin. It might be that some rich men find themselves in great danger from their worldly enemies, and they might be able to pay for security. When enemies compass them about, they might have the most elaborate security in their homes and in their offices and in their vehicles and so on, that can protect them from the dangers that men can bring upon them. And they may indeed in that way be protected and delivered all their days. But what riches cannot do is protect you from the sin that's at work in your own soul. And it doesn't matter how rich you are. There's nothing you can do against sin in the soul to subdue it, to control it. And in fact, the richer you are, the greater some temptations can be. Because with money you can do almost anything that the world can give you. Temptations multiply. Look how many of these rich ones destroy themselves, even in worldly terms, let alone spiritual terms. So that's the second thing money cannot do. It cannot deliver you from your iniquity. The third thing that money cannot do is ransom your soul. It cannot ransom the rich man's soul. Riches cannot do that. However rich he may be, he can never pay the price of the redemption of his soul. Verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. He can't redeem his brother. He can't pay a ransom price to God. Why? Verse 8 explains. The redemption of their soul is precious. Costly, in other words. And it ceaseth forever. The metrical helps us understand that. Their soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be. It's an impossibility. Any attempt that rich men make to try and redeem their souls out of the hands of an angry God and out from under the curse of the law and out from the wrath of God for their sin, it ceases forever. It's an impossibility. It's a complete, abject, total failure. It can never, never be. Whereas you see, the child of God, he may be very poor in the things of this world, but he's rich in grace, and his soul is redeemed. As Peter wrote, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The poorest child of God in outward things is one of the richest men on earth, like that church in the seven letters to the churches in Asia. The Lord knew their poverty, and they said, but thou art rich. Outwardly they had nothing but poverty. They had no riches, they had no wealth, they had no money, but they had the forgiveness of sin. They had that infinite price that had been paid for their sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ had died for them. He had given his life for them. His obedience unto death had paid the price for their iniquity. And of all the resources that all the richest and the most powerful men in the world have, if they put it all together, they cannot redeem even one of their company out from the hand of an angry, wrathful God to deliver them from the vengeance that is due them for their sin. Surely that just one thing should be enough for us to get a more balanced view, and not our present day and generation's view about wealth and riches and money. You cannot get your soul saved through it. It can't pay the price for your sin. Only Christ's blood can. So that's what we should be focusing upon. And that's what we should think is precious. Not our bank balance, but Christ's precious blood. His atoning death in the room and place of his people. If you through faith have received the atonement, if you've relied upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you have the true riches. The true riches. Your soul is ransomed. Fourthly, what can riches not do? The fourth thing that riches cannot do is avoid death. Verse 9, that he should live forever and not see corruption. Verse 12, he's like the beasts that perish. He does not abide, says verse 12. Man being in honour for all his riches, he doesn't abide. The man who fed sumptuously every day, he had to die. No wonder Lazarus died. You'd say it's amazing he lived as many days as he did in the state he was in. But even the rich man with every provision imaginable, he died also. Rich men die, and poor men die. Men with riches die as well as men without riches. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. They die, these brutish, foolish people who've put their trust in riches, in wealth, and who have boasted themselves in the multitude of their riches. When the day appointed for their death arrives, they cannot buy another day of life. They cannot buy another hour of life or another moment of life. Yes, we'll say they can buy the best medical attention, and they may live longer than others who don't have those resources to preserve their lives with the best medical attention. We in the West live on average longer than those in the developing world and so on. But none of that changes the day that God has appointed on which we will die. And when that day arrives, there's nothing one can do. There's no discharge in that war. When the hand of death lays hold upon us, the messenger of God to remove us from this world, it does not matter how rich you are. You cannot put it off. You have to die too. There is no avoiding of it. It cannot be avoided. And all the riches and all the wealth does not change that. Verse 17, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. When he dies, he's got to die. But compare that now with the believer, maybe a very poor believer, and maybe he's not got money for proper medical attention. He's got the only medical attention he has is the equivalent of dogs coming to lick his sores, and he gets no help that way. And he dies statistically earlier than the rich man, and in misery and in suffering. But like Lazarus, he's got Christ in his heart. He's got eternal life. And though he also does not avoid death, yet the death that the believer passes through is a death that has been unstinged. O death, where is thy sting? The sting has been removed. Yes, he's bitten, as it were, by the jaw of death. But there's no poison under the teeth of death anymore. Yes, it may be very hurtful and bring suffering to the flesh, to the body. But there's no poison in it. There's no sting in it. Death translates him to be with Christ, which is far better. But riches, all the riches of the world can't buy you that. So the riches cannot avoid death. And fifthly, riches cannot avoid a brutish death. What is this verse 12 and 20? He's like the beasts that perish. He is like the beast that perish. It's repeated out of the mouth of these two witnesses. Let us take it to heart. The rich man who understands not. Now there are rich men who do understand. They've got gospel grace as well. But we're talking about one with riches who doesn't understand the gospel. And though he lived like a king, and maybe was a king, perhaps, yet when he dies, he's no better than the beasts that perish. He lived while he lived as if he had no soul, just like the animals. As if all there was to do was to eat and to drink and be merry, to procreate, to make sure they were safe and comfortable. Just the carnal things that animals are after. Soulless animals. And when we see human beings with souls living in the same wretched way, bringing them down, bringing themselves down to that level, then the death they die is a brutish death. And their souls that they denied that they had all that time, as far as they were concerned, as the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 opens it up, there's no difference between these men and the beasts that perish. They all just seem to come to an end. They live as if this world was the only thing, and for the animal it was the only thing. That's what he's been designed for. That's how he glorifies God. But man is not meant to live like the beasts that perish. And yet so many men do die like the beasts that perish. They seem outwardly to perish in the same way. Right up to the end it's as if they've got no souls. But the moment they're gone, oh, now they know they've got a soul. But it's too late. They're in hell. Their soul is in a prison from which they'll never escape. And all their riches could do nothing to avoid that solemn, tragic end. However much praised they were, the spirit of man has to have dealings with God when it dies. Whether you've acknowledged you have one or not, and take care of it or not, what riches cannot do then is avoid a brutish death. And the sixth thing that riches cannot do is avoid the grave. You cannot avoid the grave. Verse 9, and not see corruption, the corruption of the grave. It doesn't matter how rich you are. In that account the Saviour gave in Luke 16, the rich man died and was buried. He had to go into the grave. For all his riches, all he could do, no doubt, was buy a sumptuous grave. An honourable grave. But he could not avoid the grave. And once his body was in the grave, he could not avoid the worms consuming his body. He could not avoid the stinking corruption that would seize upon his body. However much he pampered his body with all the money he had whilst he was in the world, he could not protect his body once it was in the grave. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. Think of that. That's where these bodies that so many pamper so much, it was the be all and end all. We live in the age of the body. But death is going to feed on it, consume it. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Well, that's what riches cannot do. Deliver you from the grave. But grace can deliver you from the grave. Even though your body, if you're a believer, has to go into the grave, it too will be consumed. But there'll be more to that, because there's a morning coming. Verse 14, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. The morning of the resurrection, when Christ comes again, their bodies will be raised incorruptible, reunited to their souls, raised without sin. Now to enjoy Christ forever and ever and ever, the victory of the grave will, for their sakes, altogether be gone. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. It's not just, O death, where is thy sting for the believer? But it's also, O grave, where is thy victory? It's vanquished, it's been overcome by Christ going into the grave and coming up out of it alive for his people. But for those who put their trust in wealth and think that riches is everything, they've got no defense against the corruption and the rottenness of the grave and the fearful dread of that last day when their bodies will be raised despicable and vile, not made like unto his glorious body, but vile, to be cast into hell, to be tormented forever and ever and ever. And so you see, a seventh thing which riches cannot do is riches cannot go with the rich man into eternity. He cannot take his riches with him. Verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. He descends. The child of God ascends, but the child of hell, he descends. And his glory doesn't go with him. The glory he had in the world, that won't be with him in hell. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Nothing that he valued so much. Not a penny of it. Not a gold bar, not anything will go with him. Except his sin and the vengeance of God to be executed upon him forever and ever and ever. In comparison with the child of God. And what will happen with the child of God when he dies? He'll take what he most valued with him. Verse 15 ends with, for he shall receive me. He goes into everlasting habitations with Christ in his heart. His real riches was Christ in his soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he does carry that with him into eternity. You go into eternity with your sin or with your Savior, one of the two. You can't take anything else with you. So it's something else that you make most of. It's going to be taken away from you at death if it's not removed from you before. Whatever you glory in, unless it's Christ, you'll just be left at the end with your sin, and therefore with the heavy burden of the wrath of God. And riches cannot go with you and make your eternity better, however many of them you have. And eighthly, riches can do nothing to help its owner avoid the hellfire that is to come. Verse 19, we read, he shall go to the generation of his fathers, that is, those of them that were like him. They shall never see light. They'll go to the blackness of darkness. Well, they'll never see light. When they were in the world, they could buy light. They could purchase so much. But in hellfire, light will never rise. The sun will never come up. There'll be no shining. It will only be darkness and blackness and misery and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Riches cannot avoid hell. Riches cannot obtain eternal life. Verse 9, that he should live forever. But the believer lives forever, and the believer is delivered from hell through faith in Christ. That's the true riches then of Christ. We've looked at what riches can do. Miserable stuff it can do, relatively. We've looked at what it cannot do and all the things we really need. Riches cannot do them. So let's apply the matter with some lessons. First of all, to everybody. Just to bring together these things, first of all then, to everybody. Beware of placing too much importance upon riches. A man's life obviously does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But what's this day and generation saying? Your life does consist in the abundance of the things you possess. What are our young people being assailed with always? You have to have this, you have to have that, you have to have this brand name, and so on. You've got to have this new model of it, and all the rest. No. With Psalm 49. We know that that's a deceit. The deceitfulness of riches. Be not deceived then by the deceitfulness of riches. They're attractive. We know they are. We feel it. Obviously. But oh, don't be drawn. Don't be enticed. Don't be ensnared. There's a danger to it all. Instead, seek the true riches. What the Savior called the true riches. Grace. The grace of God in the gospel. Christ in your soul. There are unsearchable riches in Christ. The real ones, the ones that matter. And do not covet to be rich. Those that desire to be rich, either to stay rich or to become rich, They drown themselves. They ensnare themselves in so many troubles. And they get themselves into so many sins when that's their main aim. More riches, more wealth, more money, to be advanced, to go up. That's when the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then applications or lessons for those that do have, relatively speaking, a measure of riches. Well, first of all, don't glory in it. Remember how James addresses those who are rich and those who are poor in his epistle? And he says to the rich, let the rich rejoice in this, that he is made low. The gospel makes you low. The gospel humbles you. The gospel makes you see what you are. It doesn't make you listen to what the world's saying about you. If you're advanced and done well, the world will praise you. But the gospel doesn't praise you. The gospel humbles you. The gospel puts you down. The gospel makes you glorify Christ and give all the honor to him. Riches in themselves are not wrong. Don't misinterpret what we've said tonight. And don't misinterpret Psalm 49. Many a godly man in the Bible was a rich man, and godly women too. But it's not to trust in uncertain riches, as Paul told Timothy to tell the rich in his congregation. Don't trust in it. Don't rely on it. Don't be like these in Psalm 49 who trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. But rather, let them use their riches. Let them use it wisely. For the good of their own families and for the good of the cause of Christ, for the helping of the poor and needy and so on. Let them put these things to a good use. The Lord gives riches, and they're come by in a right way and in a balanced way. Oh, what grace is needed to use them rightly, to not have the heart so attached to them that you can't let them go when the Lord calls for them. Then you'll be like the rich young ruler who couldn't give up on his many possessions. He'd rather go to hell than lose his possessions. Think of the deceitfulness of riches then. Use it rather for good. And don't set your heart on it for those who have these riches. But what about those then that would say that they just don't have the ordinary share of riches? Well, for one consolation, even the poorest, on the whole, in our day and generation in the West, it's not poverty in the sense that many have suffered poverty in this world's history and are suffering it in other parts of the world now. For those then with less, don't think that if you only could get more money, it would solve all your problems, that it would be the solution, that it would open up the way for you, for this and for that. It would open up the way. Wealth can do things, riches can do things, but riches can't do the important things. God and his grace can do the important things, and riches, even if you had them, are not going to solve the problems. You used to have to say that so often to the Africans there in rural Africa, in all their poverty. And many of them really did think if they had more money, it was going to solve all their problems. We try and point out to them that some of the most miserable people we know are the very people that they wanted to become. People with more resources, more money. But what you need is grace. What you need is Christ. What you need is God. What you need are these things that riches can never buy you. And what else? Don't be too worried. Don't be too concerned. Even when you see the wicked being made rich, be not thou afraid. It's where we began in verse 16. When one is made rich, don't be too worried about it. And as James had a message for the rich, that he should rejoice in that he's made low, what about the poor man, the brother of low degree? Let him rejoice in that he's exalted. He's low in everything else, but in gospel terms he's higher than the highest of the men of the earth. God has brought him from the spiritual dunghill and set him among the spiritual princes of his people. He's put him in a palace. in which he knows the King Jesus and Christ, and has fellowship with the God of heaven. Oh, if you have that, seek the true riches. And is that not an altogether sufficient consolation, if the Lord is pleased to give you next to nothing of a share of the riches of this life? God often, as James put it, chooses the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. There may not be much for an inheritance that you are going to receive from others or give to others, but oh, if you are inheriting the kingdom of God, has God not chose you rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom? He's promised it to those who love him. So riches, what they can do, what's it really worth? What they cannot do, the things that really matter. And here are the lessons for all of us, for those of us that have a measure of riches, for those of us that do not have, relatively, a measure of riches. May the Lord give us a right view of these things. Let us pray. O Most High, we pray thee, as thou dost sovereignly dispense thy blessings, giving more to one and less to another, and the Saviour's own word telling us that the poor we will have with us always, that though man makes his great schemes to eradicate poverty, and though man must do in many a way what he can do to relieve the poor, yet this fond dream, this idle ambition, that poverty will be rid from the world, the poor ye will have with you always, said Christ. O Lord, thou hast chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith, and thou hast chosen some of the rich of the world, not many wise, not many noble, not many rich, but some, Lord, who devote all their resources to thy kingdom. Well, Lord God, whatever we be, we pray thee for grace tonight, that we would use what we have for thy glory, that we would use what we lack also for thy glory, by a cheerful submission to thine own dispensations, and provide for us all that we actually need. Receive us graciously, take away our iniquities, love us freely. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.